You weren't here yesterday, and some of you weren't. I became interested in bringing the generations back together in the 1990s. We were part of a church plant that met, essentially, we gathered together on Sunday morning, but Sunday nights we met in intergenerational small groups. And I began to see in the children in that setting things I had not seen when I worked as a children's minister. And I had been teaching Sunday school since I was 11. I had my own little kindergarten class, and I'm sure some of you remember doing that. When I was, I did VBS. When I was 11, I taught the little kindergartners. And I had been teaching Sunday school, and I started children's church, started working with that at Mentor Lane Church of Christ in Abilene in the 90s, probably the 80s, I don't remember exactly. And I loved what I did. But I began to see things in the children and in the teens and really in all of us that I had not seen happening in those Sunday school settings. I'm not against Sunday school. I'm pro-Sunday school. I'm not against that at all. But I began to see children praying with and for their parents and other adults and ministering with and to their parents and other adults. And, of course, in Sunday school, you don't get that opportunity. You're mainly just teaching children, and hopefully you get them ministering and praying with each other. But it was delightful. And I began to see spiritual formation or growth across the ages. In my own children, who were 7 and 9 when we first began in that church, and my older son, who was 16. And so over those years, not just the children, but the teens, but all of us were so blessed by this, these small groups, intergenerational small groups. I'm not going to talk about intergenerational small groups today. It is my favorite, but I have already spoken on that several times here at Pepperdine Lectures. It is chapter 18 of my book. This came out in 2012. Maybe I have it up here. Oh, here it is. And it's called Intergenerational Christian Formation, Bringing the Whole Church Together in Ministry, Community, and Worship. The last, good third of the book is on the how-tos, and I cannot cover all of that today. It's chapter 18 in here, and it's my favorite chapter because it is how I first began to see the importance of bringing the generations together. So this is my last one here, but they do have them over in the bookstore, and I'd love for you to get one. It's great for the leaders of your church, the teachers in your church, the parents in your church, the small groups minister, the associate minister, the children's minister, the youth minister, the lay people who are interested in bringing the generations together. The more people you have sharing this vision, the more likely it is to happen on a regular basis, bringing the generations back together. I won't be talking about that today, but it is in there. We usually do a little definitional work, but I want to tell you first about a new conference that's happening this summer. It's called Intergenerate. We made up the word. Isn't that a fun word? Intergenerate. Now, my students I taught this semester use it as a verb. We're intergenerating. And I'm going, this sounds really strange. But they liked it. It's going to be at Lipscomb. It is a broadly Christian. We have people coming from Anglican Church in England. We have people coming from the Uniting Church in Australia, which I knew nothing about. There's something called the Uniting Church in Australia. And we have people coming from Canada and from 23 states so far. It's a brand new conference, but the whole conference is on bringing the generations together. So we have 18 papers coming on why we need to do it, which is what I covered yesterday in here. The undergirding biblical, theological, empirical, sociological, all that kind of support for why. And then the other 18 presentations are workshops, and they are on the how. So a good mix of the academic and the practitioners. Academics and practitioners will be there. Hard to bring that group together, but oh, good combination. I was talking to, what's your name in the back?
Amy.
That if you don't have the why, you won't stick with the how until you know that what you're doing is absolutely where you need to be. If it doesn't work well, you'll say, oh, well, that doesn't work for us. So you have to stick through it until it works well, and you won't do that unless you know the why. And so the other two-thirds of this book is all the why. It's all that biblical, theological support. It's that empirical support, studies that show it's making a difference in spirituality, and also the theory as to why might this be a good idea, which most interests me, doesn't usually interest anybody else, but it is the most fascinating part of this. It answers that question, what is it about intergenerational Christian settings that would actually especially nurture spiritual growth across all the ages? What is it about it? That was my burning question when I went off to do my doctoral work, and I thought I would get there and somebody would know. Well, they didn't. I mean, I had to dig it out. But it's the question in Scripture that, in Scripture, when God was saying, now don't do this and do this, the people believed it, and they often followed it. Sometimes they didn't. But now, hundreds of years later, we can even see some of the scientific reason why God would say, maybe don't eat pork. We know there's some reasons for that. If you have a running sore, you have to go outside the camp. Why is that? Well, we know today. They didn't know then. So that why question we've been able to answer, not that we shouldn't do it until we know why, but it is lovely to me to understand from a sociological or a learning theory perspective why God, he knows us well. Why did he indicate in Scripture that we need to be together with all the generations? What was going on? Why did he know that about us? What is it about us he knew? And so that most fascinates me. That's not what we're talking about today, but I had to get that plug in. So the why is terribly important to me. So we're going to be addressing the whys and the hows at this conference, and I want to show you a fun little video, which is not going to show until I do this. This promotes the conference. By the way, if you get five or more from your organization or church, you get the next one free, so you can get six people to come, and the sixth one is free, so that would be, we would love to have you.
Lipscomb University is proud to introduce something new.
For churches who want to bring our generations back together.
Intergenerate is a conference designed for churches
who want to become more intentionally intergenerational
in ministry,
worship,
service,
spiritual disciplines,
mission, and fellowship.
Intergenerate will bring together practitioners and academics
from a broad range of Christian traditions to discuss
bringing generations back together.
The spiritual benefits for becoming more intentionally intergenerational.
How other churches are moving toward more cross-age approaches.
Come and be part of this three-day event
for senior pastors,
children's ministers,
youth ministers,
Christian education directors,
curriculum writers,
and other church leaders and professors and researchers.
Anyone who wants to build a more age-inclusive church body.
You'll also learn how to
include children in worship
and welcome emerging adults.
Develop a storytelling culture
and practice spiritual disciplines
intergenerationally.
Intergenerate is sponsored by the Institute
for Christian Spirituality at Lipscomb University
and by Gen On Ministries.
Intergenerate will have new voices,
experienced voices,
inspiring voices,
and your voice.
Your voice.
Your voice. Leave with great information, useful ideas,
and most importantly,
new people working alongside you
as we all seek to bring our generations back together.
Basic definition of intergenerational ministry. That's when a congregation intentionally brings the generations together in mutual serving, sharing or learning in order to live out being the body of Christ to one another and the greater community. So when the congregation intentionally brings the generations together for mutual, that was a big word yesterday, we talked about mutuality, mutual serving, sharing or learning in order to live out being the body of Christ to one another and the greater community. So that's a good definition to start with. That is a definition from my co-author, Christine Lawton. The basic premise of the book and today's presentation and yesterday's was that intergenerational Christian experiences especially and uniquely nurture spiritual growth and development across all ages. Intergenerational faith communities are God-designed places for Christian formation. I believe God put us in churches for a reason. Churches with all the generations present. He knows that's what blesses us and grows us up. So that's the basic premise. So what does intergenerationality look like in Christian settings? I'm going to show you a fun little video of somebody who decided to make a video that included everybody, all the ages in their church, and it's kind of an Easter video, but it's still fun. A little off-season for us, but it still works.
This is the story of God for the people of God.
Okay, quiet on the set.
When the Sabbath was over,
Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices
so that they might go and anoint him.
And very early, on the first day of the week,
when the sun had risen,
they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another,
"Who rolled away the stone from us, from the entrance to the tomb?"
When they looked up, they saw that the stone,
which was very large,
it was huge!
Seriously, it was huge, had already been rolled back.
At the end of the tomb,
they saw a real man,
dressed in a white robe,
sitting on their side.
And they were alarmed.
But he said to them,
"Do not be alarmed.
You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified.
He has been raised.
He's not here.
Look, there's the place they laid him.
But go.
Go!
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 Go and check.
Tell his disciples and Peter
that he is going ahead of you to Galilee.
There you will see him.
Just as he told you.
Just as he told you."
So they went out and fled from the tomb.
For terror and amazement had seized them.
And they said nothing to anyone.
Because they were afraid. Now go!
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 Go! Go and tell.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Does that give you ideas? Mm-hmm. It's a great intergenerational project right there. Any story you could do this way. You've got, talk to your people in their 20s. They are able to do that. I can do a little on my camera, but I can't do the editing. Or talk to your teenagers. They're doing it too. You can do that. That'd be a wonderful way to involve all the ages. Oops, sorry. So today we'll talk about all ages worshiping together, intergenerational spiritual disciplines, which is kind of a new thing. Talk about that. And some intergenerational story sharing. I have a couple of other things that we might get to, but we may not. So I'll save those in case we have time. I do think that maybe one of the easiest things you can do is just to create opportunities for intergenerational worshiping. Some of the bigger churches, the children are never worshiping with their families or their parents or the adults. When we lived in California, we lived here for 4 years. We visited a lot of the like Saddleback and some of the bigger churches because I was interested in what they were doing intergenerationally. I was working on my doctorate at the time. And for the larger churches, literally, you dropped your children in another building. Children in another building, and then the youth were in another building. And then often on Saturday nights at that time, they were having a Gen X worship. It would be a millennial worship now, I suppose, but a Gen X worship. And then they would often have an early worship on Sundays and then a later worship. The early tended to be more traditional with hymns, and the later was more contemporary. But you do see that's five separate worship services and really, essentially, five generations. Children, youth, the Saturday night where they're merging adults, young adults, and then Saturday night. And Sunday morning first was the older group, and then the next was more mixed, but often the families. So we've been splitting intentionally. And, of course, one important question is, why did we start doing this? And I would like to unpack that. I do that occasionally, but if you want to read more about it, I have a whole chapter on that. You could probably come up with ways as to why we did. I did it in the 80s because I thought it was best for kids to learn at their own cognitive level. I sent them to Children's Church. I thought it was better. I took them to Children's Church. There is something to that. That's not evil. It's just that they're missing the whole spiritual piece of what's happening when we're all together. They're not seeing their parents worship. They're not worshiping with others. They're not participating in that whole picture, whole world that says we belong to God. I'm not anti-children's church. Sometimes you have to do it for various reasons. If possible, if you can keep your kids with you until the sermon time, I would advocate for that. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes churches simply don't have room for the children. This is a little funny thing I do once in a while. They say, "Oh, well, we really just don't have room for the children." And I say, "Well, why don't you keep the children with you and send out all the 30-year-olds? And they look at me like I've lost my mind. And of course, no one would ever do that. You wouldn't ask your 30 or 30 somethings to leave. They wouldn't. Children don't have a choice. And of course, they sort of want to go because it's fun. But we are forming in them the good things that they will have all their lives. They're not going to be singing Father Abraham the rest of their life or whatever the current little children's thing is. We want them to be singing those rich, good things that we are singing so that they'll be part of their heritage, part of their ongoing life. Worship is the single most important activity that brings one generation of saints into contact with another in the life of a congregation. If you cannot work it out on a regular basis in your church, do it sometimes. Do it sometimes. When all the generations can be together and worship. Four ways to welcome all the generations. Right now, I'm talking about worship as the gathering, typically on Sunday morning. That's what I'm just talking. I know worship can be everything we do before the Lord. I do know that. But right now, I'm talking about that important gathering time that has at least traditionally been when we were all together and has been less so in recent years. So, what can you do to make sure everyone feels welcome? Verbally welcome them. I did some research about 3 years ago on 20-somethings. Those who were kind of drifting away and they'd started their careers out somewhere far away from home. And I was asking questions like, you know, where have you been attending? Have you felt welcome? What would it help you feel welcome? And some of them just said, I don't know, I go to church, nobody speaks to me, I leave, nobody said anything to me, I don't look like the people around me. And they just didn't feel very welcome. If we want our 20-somethings to stay with us, we want them to feel welcome. And one of the ways we can do that is to literally welcome them, to say so. Something in the back. I have 40 ways to become more intentionally intergenerational at the back of the book in an appendix. For children or teens, we are so glad to have our children among us today. Our newest member is here today, little Ryan. That's the newest baby. We're glad Remy is back among us from her illness. We're delighted our high school band members are back in town after their trip to the Rose Bowl. So those kinds of things. So that they, oh, that's us. And when you're first graders, I mean, in August or September, how many are starting first grade? Oh, that's such a huge life thing for kids. Regardless, homeschool, private school, public school, that's an important marker. Toward the end of their senior year, we've got some graduating seniors here today. We're really glad you're among us. Those little ordinary things, but that's me. They're talking about me, children especially. Entering middle school, oh my goodness. Who needs more prayer than those kids, you know? We're really glad you're here. We're glad you're among us. How special that is. Emerging adults. We're particularly blessed to have among us our 20-somethings who are learning what it means to be part of the adult world. We want you to know that those of us who are older have been through these tough years and are here to support you and mentor you as you figure out the financial world, learn to live with roommates or live on your own, negotiate the work world of bosses and coworkers, and generally take responsibility for your decisions and your lives. We're here. We want to bless you as you move through these challenging years. We're glad you are with us today as we worship. That would have made a big difference for the people in my study who just felt like they wandered in and wandered out and nobody even knew they were there. We are, in a sense, losing our emerging adults. Not exactly. A lot of them are going to emerging churches. I mean, emerging adult churches, those 20 and 30-something churches that are beginning to spring up everywhere. We're not losing them to Jesus, and that's great. But we need them, and they need us. So I don't want them to go there. We actually attend a 20, 30-something church because they need us. They don't know that yet. But they need us, and they need some older generations there. The church plant I was part of in the 90s, we didn't have a lot of older members. We had almost none. And we needed them. We knew it. And they didn't come. And it was hurtful to us. We needed them desperately. So that's one of the things you can do is to welcome them verbally. All the different generations. I have more for the seniors and the moms and dads raising infants. We're so glad you're here with your babies. Don't be uncomfortable when your baby calls out. When your baby cries, we will take that as the cries of the world. Who your child represents that cry of the world for what we have here, for Jesus. That reorients that, doesn't it? When you hear a baby cry, to think, ah, that's the cries of the world. So helping them feel welcome is very important. Antiphonal readings. We haven't done that much in Churches of Christ. As we visit more liturgical churches sometimes, the littlest ones can do this kind of reading. Let's read this together. I'll read the first part. You do that. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our lowest state.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
And that's a summarization of Psalm 136, but there are lots of psalms and other readings that would be wonderful antiphonal readings that everyone could participate in. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to read the word together. Another way is to allow all ages to lead worship, to pray, to read scripture. We've tended to allow only older people to do that, and I'm sorry that we have not even included sometimes our 20s and 30s, which is partly why they go and start in churches. You know, if we're not going to have a voice here, we're going to go do our own thing. And I haven't heard them actually say that, but it appears to be that way. Boomers, me included, we've not been very welcoming of younger ages into leadership. Now, I'm not saying they need to be elders. I'm just saying they need to be on our committees, they need to be on our search groups, whatever's going on. Sadly enough, the 20 and 30-something-year-old church that we go to, they don't ask older people to lead anything, which is going, well, I guess they learned that one well, didn't they? I'm very frustrated about that. But we need all the ages. We can have children leading prayers, a child with a parent. That's a lovely thing. It's a lovely thing. When I was little, I mean, the boys especially, you know, we're learning how to lead songs and things like that. But whatever version we need to have today that your church will allow, how to bring those younger ones into the leading as possible. It's a good, good thing. You have to be intentional about it. It's not going to accidentally happen. You need to look at who all's doing the leading that morning and say, oh, we've not asked anyone under 45. We need to. Or we've not asked anyone over 45, depending on your church. Let's be sure all the generations are having some role and are seen to have a role. Utilize the senses and move. We've tended to be, heard that phrase, the frozen chosen. You just kind of sit, you know. And it's okay to move. And you don't have to do, Father Abraham, by the way, is my least favorite children's song. I just hate it. But we don't have to do Father, yeah, there you go, Father Abraham. We don't have to do that in order to move. The reason I don't like it is that the movements have nothing to do with the words of the song. I think movement, in fact, is fabulously important. Anybody hear Daryl Tippins this morning? Nobody. Oh, he was talking about the role of the body with the spirit. We've tended to separate those as though the body gets in the way of the spirit. Actually, we can utilize the body for the spirit. And we're going to do a couple things together. Here's a quick little prayer that's very moving. Sorry, didn't do that right. Let's do this. Would you stand? Would you stand and do this with me? I was praying before a gathering of women, and there was a person doing sign language over here. And I said, would you teach us a few signs? And we prayed this together, all these people, and it was so moving. So let's just say it together first. Lord, you are holy. God, we give you glory. Now I'm going to show you the symbols. This is Lord, and most of you know that. And you do a banner, Lord. We're not going to do every word. So Lord, and here's an H, holy. Like this. You do like this, holy. And then God, I think it's like this, God, we give you glory. Now let's say that together and do the words, do the signs. Lord, you are holy. God, we give you glory. Let's do it one more time. Lord, you are holy. God, we give you glory. Thank you. Was it different when you did the symbols? It feels so, it gives such glory to God. I love that. That's not undignified. It wouldn't make people terribly uncomfortable. You can even do it sitting. So for those who couldn't stand, all the ages could do that. It would involve all the children, but all of us are spiritual and physical beings. Now you could do a different prayer. I'm just saying it's pretty simple. We could do simple things like that. There are some songs that really lend themselves to a few movements that are that could be really wonderful. You'd have to think through that, talk with perhaps some of your children's ministers about a song or two that the whole church could learn that would involve our bodies. So some movement. I want to go back to involving the senses. Sometimes people say we can't, that it's too boring for children to be there for the sermon. And yeah, I remember I sat through all those sermons, and some of them I didn't get everything, of course. But I was absorbing quite a bit of theology. Maybe not all of it accurately, but it's a little bit like sex. You start hearing about it when you're young and you don't quite get it all, but you're getting something. You're getting something. Sorry, this is a little strange. I do realize that. But, I mean, you don't tell a child at seven everything they need to know about that, but you do introduce them. But you don't say, they don't understand it, so we're not going to tell them anything until they're 16. You don't do that. You start introducing the good, it's a special way of loving. That's a good way to start. And they go, okay. And they're good with that for a while. And then you do a little more. Well, theology's that way, too. You don't say, we're not going to tell them anything about the Trinity until they're old enough to understand it. Guess what? None of us would know anything either, because we're not old enough to understand it. In other words, we're not in heaven yet. But you just kind of grow with it. But one of the ways you can help children and teens, and by the way, all the rest of us, is to have something visual to look at in a sermon. I should start with my favorite. This is Rublev's most famous icon of the Trinity. He wouldn't have painted the Trinity. This is the three visitors to Abram, which represent, the Trinity. Now, that's not exactly the Trinity. But if you put that up while the sermon's on the Trinity, all of us, and children included, would be able to swim into that picture. Do you remember Voyage of the Dawn Treader? That wonderful C.S. Lewis book where the children at the beginning are watching a painting on the wall. It's of a ship, and all of a sudden, they're splashing around in the water. They have entered the picture. If you do a sermon on the Trinity, you will enter that picture. And it's not accurate, I mean, obviously, but there's much to see there. You can look at that for 30 minutes and see new things. So you can see new things. Look at their feet, look at their fingers, look at the colors. Who might be God? Who might be Jesus? Who might be the Holy Spirit? Now, those are conjectural questions, but it helps you enter that. Lots of wonderful paintings that we could bring up. I want to show you. This is a brand new one. Did anybody hear Rubel Shelley yesterday?
Yes.
He showed this one, and I got online and found it. This is, his name is H-E-Q-I. Thank you. Hu-Chi. Oh, good. Thank you. I looked it up and couldn't remember. Hu-Chi. He's a Chinese Christian who now paints a lot of the wonderful things in Scripture. This is actually Esther and Haman when she goes and requests of him a visit with her. It's called Esther's Gamble. Wouldn't that be interesting while you're telling the story of Esther? Again, you could enter that picture and dwell there while the important things are being said, and it will be, that picture will become part of what you understand about Esther. All of us would benefit. So there's a way of using the senses that would bless everyone, not just the children. You don't always constantly have to be thinking, oh dear, what about the children? And the reason you don't is because we all learn visually. We all learn orally. We all learn with our senses. We all learn. It's not just children who learn with their senses. So if you think of it that way, it will bless all of us. So those are ways to welcome all the ages into the worship setting. Did that one? Musical styles, I'll say 2 minutes about this. This is a real funny little quote by John Ortberg. Effective intergenerational worship would be a congregation of diverse ages sitting through a service of mixed styles that displeases everyone equally. Ta-da! Amen. Yeah. Well, I feel very strongly that we need to be passing on some of those best, wonderful hymns of the past while we are bringing in some of the best, wonderful current music. We got to do that. You know why? The current music, by the way, will only be current a little while. And in 10 years, those teens and children and young adults for whom this music is their heart music, they'll never hear it again. We've lived long enough. I mean, the 70s and 80s music that I loved, I can't find it anywhere. Now, El Shaddai is still around. Mm-hmm. There are a few songs. We need both. We need both. But I want there to be some music that goes forward with the younger people. I want the younger people who are at my funeral to be able to sing some of the music that I have there. By the way, I've already picked out my music. It has current music and old music. I'm not planning on dying soon. But if I were to, I want everyone there to find some of the your heart music. This is my illustration that goes with this, and it just says it very, very well. These are people that I knew in Siloam Springs, Lee Ping, and I've renamed them for this. Hermit, I forget what I named him. His real name's Frank, anyway. He's from Germany. She's from Singapore. She knew English, and I can't remember if it's Cantonese or, what's the other one?
Mandarin.
She knew one of those, and she knew English. He knows German. He is German, and he knows English. Well, they met, and they speak English to each other. They have two little children, Ferdinand and Gabriella, and they are teaching all three languages to their children. This is, your first language is your heart language. That's the one you express yourself best, and you receive language best. Those children are going to have three heart languages. Guess what? If you are raised with one kind of music, that's your heart music. And if you never hear it again, it's really hard to go get that. We want our children and our teens and our 20s to have heart music that they can sing all their life. We need common music that's our heart music. I'm absolutely in love with several current songs. I love You're a Good, Good Father. It's going to be a keeper, like El Shaddai. But you know, 90% of the music that's current is not going to be a keeper, and it's not rocket science to figure out. If you can't sing it, if it has no melody, if it's not memorable, it has terrible theology, don't do it. Just pick the ones that have great music, good theology, that are singable and memorable. That'll be a good start. We can't sing all the new music that's coming out. We can't sing all the old good music, but we can pick 100 good hymns. And then we'll have a body of heart music that we all love, all the generations love. We've got to do this to keep our generations together. We can't have totally separate music. I've talked too long, but I'm passionate about that. Okay, what are the barriers to intergenerational worship? Let's take 2 minutes. Tell me, what are the barriers? Why are we having such difficulty with this?
Noise.
What?
Noise.
Oh, tell me about that. What do you mean?
It becomes a mess.
To have
to have the younger generations.
Okay, so you're saying some people object to having children.
Yes.
Okay, and that has been true. That has been true. How do we consider the fact that some children are going to be a little noisy? How do we manage that? That's very upsetting to some people. Yes.
Traditions or habits. I mean, you just get stuck in a certain way. This is the only way we know how to do it. So you just keep doing it, even though you may not be the most effective way.
And we've been separating the generations for about 30 to 40 years for sure. That's a whole generation or two. So our current parents were in churches that they would ask. So they didn't see mamas and daddies with their children in the worship service.
Based on what you're saying, our comfort level is very much on what we're used to.
What we're used to. It's really hard. Chapter 13 in the book is on how to transition a typical siloed church to becoming more intentionally intergenerational in outlook and culture. And it's terribly important to do that well and carefully. Yes?
Children will never learn to be quiet in the worship if they are not given a chance.
If they get to run up and down the gym for the whole time.
They don't have a chance to practice.
I agree. And I'm not saying, by the way, that all the two-year-olds have to be with us all the time. Nobody makes it. But some of the time, I would go for all the time. But I'm very willing to say, let's go ahead and separate out some of the time, but much of the time, my co-author says 50 to 80% of what we do needs to be intergenerational.
Our churches are very head in fellowship, and our preaching is incredibly rational, and we train our preachers.
Absolutely. We're changing that.
And so we say to children, this is too big for you. And so during this song, all of our children are dismissed to children's church. The language itself says, you're supposed to leave. It's not even optional. The language is one track.
Absolutely.
And that's it. And it's sad.
And they get the message.
Yeah. And you know, my heart hurts when I watch those kids walk out of the audience. I understand the need for it. I get that. But I still feel separated.
I do too, and they do too. They just think it's cool right now. But eventually, I think they're going to wish they had been part of things. Yeah.
My experience has been the older generation doesn't have the tolerance for these little kids. Hey, I've done that, been there, done that. You know, get off my lawn, kind of thing.
I'm sorry, it is sometimes it's the older generation who's stood in the way. Not always, but that's where some of the complaints come from the older generation.
And it was really interesting. In the room next door, right after this class yesterday, the guy who was doing youth ministry made the comment that in a room where there's adults and a bunch of kids, the kids will gravitate towards the oldest person in the room because that's what they do.
There's a real affinity there.
We have the opportunity as older people to influence these kids.
Well, we do. Someone here had something.
Yes.
Well, it just requires effort.
It does.
If it's not what we've always done, then we have to be intentional and we have to change.
I mean, you're exactly right. It's easier just to do it this way. We can fit what the kids need. We know what they need. And now we bring them in, we have to figure out something different. Yeah.
Why did the segregation ever begin? Because at one point, that's not what we did. We were all there. When did somebody make a decision that this would be beneficial?
Five big factors in my book. I'll tell you two. It started with youth. We felt and realized that they were dealing with doubts and life stage issues, socio-emotional and other kinds of things that adults weren't, and we thought it was a good idea to let them have their own or whatever. This also came on the heels of, I don't know, YWAM and all the different youth movements of the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. Not Churches of Christ were part of those. But we saw how successful they were. And so the general denominational world said, oh, we need something special for our youth. Started there. I was part of the group that said, and our children need something special, too, for cognitive reasons. I was from the educational world.
That's why we
had Bible. Yeah. I don't know what was wrong with me. But, I mean, I get that. But that was my reasoning. I think those are the two primary. Socially, segregation was common in public schools. That's the way you learn. And so we by age, segregation by age. So that's, we followed that. There are several other larger philosophical things going on. Reach after whatever it is in there. Yeah.
It's a lack of tolerance. You know? So we tend to gravitate towards people that are like us and do things the way we do. And
right.
Inner generations do
exactly.
Things differently. So.
It's comfortable. Church growth gurus even said people like themselves. They want to be with people like themselves. So the 30-somethings want to be with the 30-somethings. It will help grow your church. Yes.
Kind of on that, just preference of company and worship styles. And you don't want to go, a millennial doesn't want to go to the old people service, even if they prefer the worship style.
Right. And the old people don't want to go to the millennial service. And we're going to have to get over it, people. That's called being mature in Christ. You say, what do others need besides me? And it's a hard thing. We want to do it our own way.
I'm a children's minister, and I come across a lot of parents telling me worship is my time. And they're basically it's laziness. We don't want to teach our kids how to sit and worship. We want somebody else to just take them away.
That's a cultural thing. We want to pay somebody to do a lot of things for our children.
Sure.
But most parents know this is our job. And if we can help them realize this, you will reap the benefits of this for your whole life, and as will your children. And so it's a reteaching kind of thing, in a generous way. I do get it. I remember having three children and going, I'm never going to worship again as long as I live. I don't have any idea what this sermon was about. Can I just have 5 minutes for me? I can remember. But you do get past it. It's been a long time. And I've had lots of hours and days and weeks and months and years for myself. It's hard to feel that when you're 32 and you've got three kids under six.
It would be nice if other people in different ages helped you, because I took four little kids to church on Sunday night because my husband worked.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really rough. I could not handle four kids by myself. And occasionally someone would reach out and help, but that's what intergenerational should have.
Absolutely. And to do it intentionally, look around you. Who needs help? Oh, this is good. I would rather do this than talk, but I do want to at least talk about one more thing. Practicing spiritual disciplines intergenerationally.
Mm-hmm.
Tell you about two studies recently. I have two D-Men students, Wilson McCoy, who spoke this morning on his D-Men project, and he did Dwelling in the Word with two intergenerational small groups. The oldest was 83. He had an 11-year-old, a couple of 16-year-olds, some 30s. 50s, 60s, and 70s. So he had, that was one group. The other group had, the oldest was 76, the youngest was 10, had 12, 14, and 22, 24-year-olds, a 29-year-old, some 30s, a 40, a 60s, a couple of 60s. So he really did this well. They read a passage together. They ask questions of each other. They divide it up into pairs. Find someone, a friendly-looking person in the room. They divide it up into pairs, and it had to be another generation and someone you hadn't paired with before. And then you ask questions of each other about the passage. So the children were often with, obviously, with someone older than them. After a time of sharing, they came back together, reported what your partner said, which was interesting, so you had to listen. And after everyone had shared, then they talked about the group to wrestle with what God might be up to among us in reading this passage together. After they read their passage and shared and talked about it, then they had some questionnaires after 4 weeks. And the questionnaires were, how has God shaped your faith through this experience? Who in the group has impacted your faith and why? How has the presence of other generations made this a unique experience, and would you recommend it? He had lots of responses, and you, among you, we have some people reading what they said. So who has the 16-year-old male? All right, read loudly. This is what he said in response to these questions.
Being a teenager, listening to adults' faith in God has helped me grow more confident, bold, and persistent in my faith with God from day to day.
That's good. And then someone has the 25-year-old male.
I'm getting to see faith, through the eyes of different ages all at the same time, and realize that a person's faith can still be faith but mean different things at different ages. It has given an insight into what each generation holds important. You can also see how faith evolves over a lifetime by using each person as a snapshot of one big life.
It's a 25-year-old. Isn't that good? Who has the 40-year-old male?
One of the great things about this experience is being able to share our thoughts and questions with others in the group. The diversity of the group and the differing viewpoints and understanding is helping grow my faith. This experience is teaching me that other people have the same or similar questions about faith as I do, and that it is okay to not have all the answers, and then learning how to search for them.
That's great. Who has the 63-year-old?
Maybe because I am older than many in the group, I can empathize with the stages of life they are going through, because going through, I remember when I had just begun my walk with God, or when I was deciding how to pursue my chosen field of study, or when I was a newlywed, or when we had younger children at home. I can connect with those whose nest is empty or almost. Everyone reminds me how God has been with me through my ups and downs all along the way, and that he has promised to continue to be there.
That's lovely, a perspective of someone older seeing all the ones coming after. Isn't that amazing? This is what came out of his study, and then he did a post-project focus group, and an older person answered the question, what would the church be like if we were more intentionally intergenerational and did these kinds of things? And this is what he said. It would be a church that was stronger, more devoted, and a caring church. As we were discussing this, I got to thinking about Paul's statement about neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We would have to add neither young nor old, because this has enhanced our experience with God to have all of us here. Fabulous experience. Another of my students did the same kind of thing with a group. They did Lectio Divina together, which is reading a passage. She had children all the way up through 60s or 70s. Journaling and imaging prayer. And she also found some wonderful things in her response. She's finishing up her project now. She'll be presenting it at the Intergenerate Conference, and so will Wilson. So we're beginning to say maybe spiritual disciplines such as Lectio Divina, journaling, imaging prayer, if you don't know what these are, look them up, can be done across the ages, and they bless all of us. The last thing I want to do, some of you have something to read, how can we share our stories? The heart of intergenerational congregational life is to be found in the telling of stories. We've done a very poor job in our particular group, Churches of Christ, in finding ways for us to share our stories. We must do a better job. I want to illustrate one way today in about 2 minutes, and I'll let you go. This is called prompted stories. I have several prompted stories. You take a Bible story and you give a prompt to someone. And in this case, the prompt is God who delivered David from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear has delivered me from. So you tell the story of David, and he says, God who's delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from Goliath. And, of course, God does. And so I did this prompt over the years. I've done it with many people, and you're going to get to hear the responses of five, and then I'll let you go. We have a little seven-year-old, and this really happened. This little boy said this. Seven-year-old boy.
God who delivered David from the bear and the lion and from Goliath has delivered me from my nightmares. My small group prayed over me, and every night I remember Psalm 4:8, and God has kept me from waking up in fear.
I remember that moment. It was a very important moment. We have a 15-year-old girl.
God, who has delivered David from the bear and the lion and from Goliath, has delivered me from an abusive home situation. I am now in a safe place, and God has made me safe.
Thank you. We have a 24-year-old female.
God, who delivered David from the bear and the lion and from Goliath, has delivered me from hopelessness. I was trapped in a life of promiscuity, seeking from men what only God could give. As I studied the Word of God that lived in the lives of Rahab, Esther, Tamar, Ruth, Deborah, Lydia, and Mary, God has brought me to a place of hope and peace, a place I thought I could never be.
Powerful moment. 40-year-old self-made millionaire.
God, who delivered David from the bear and the lion and from Goliath, has delivered me from greed. I intended to make my first million by the time I was 30. I succeeded in that goal, but it brought me no joy until God delivered me from greed. As I have worked in our church's recovery ministry, God has replaced my greed with his spirit of compassion and generosity.
Wonderful process to observe. And an 80-year-old, he's not 80, we know he's not, but he's reading our part.
God, who delivered David from the bear and the lion and from Goliath, has delivered me from my fear of death. I have been paralyzed for 2 decades by my fear of growing old and of dying. But in recent months, as I have comforted those in Blue Willow Hospice Care, God has replaced my fear with a place of contentment, a quiet calm, a joy in each day, and an acceptance that I will soon be with them forever.
Wow. Can you imagine children hearing these other stories being told, and how blessed we were to hear that seven-year-old? Providing opportunities for us to tell our stories, even these small versions, will bless us all. Blessings as you go out. May you be the catalyst in your church to become more intentionally intergenerational, just starting with one thing. You don't have to change the whole church, just one thing.